We're now going to have our Bible reading. It's Judges chapter 3, which is on page 171. And Adrian's going to come and read it.
Judges 3. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonites, the Hivites living in the Lebanese mountains, from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived amongst the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. When they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel. They took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, with the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword, about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on the way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all his attendants left him. Then Ehud approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right hand, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out of his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house. They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen on the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Syria. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered. "If The Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down. And taking possession of the fords of Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Here endeth your lesson. Here ends the reading. As Graham comes to us, we bring him before the Lord. We ask the Lord to bless him, to bless his words and his message to us, that we may receive it in the Spirit of the Lord. Bless his words to us, O Lord. Bless your message to us. And may his delivery be clear and concise. Amen.
He must have been cursing me when he saw the reading, all the ites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, all of them. I thought I'd leave them in for him just to read this morning. Let's pray. Our God and Father, it's always a joy to come into your house, because your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. So we thank you for your presence this morning. We may not feel it. We may be in a place where it's just not there for us today. But Lord, I pray you will make yourself known through the worship, through the fellowship, through your word, that you will just come before us this day and meet us where we are. For the glory of your name, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. I've noticed something. If I follow instructions carefully, I know I will have done the right thing. It's there for you to follow every week till we change it. Every time I come here, there's a new one, isn't there? The Lord knows what I need. It's a key one. It's not even a scripture. If I follow your instructions carefully and do the right thing, you've got to do this. We're going to look at three chapters of Judges. I didn't want Adrian to read them all. You've got no dinner. We're going to look at Judges 3 to 5 this morning. There's a lot of stuff going on. Loads of people die. It's grim. It's gruesome. You think, what is God doing through all this? So, for those who were asleep last time, the book of Judges traces Israel's history from the death of Joshua to establishing of a monarchy. It's a 300-year period, approximately from 1300 BC to 1000 BC. That's the time frame we're working in. Israel's position before God was this: abject disobedience, flouting his laws, disobeying him, doing whatever they want. And because of that, they bring the consequences of God's judgment upon themselves. It's grim. It is grim, but sometimes it needs to be grim so we can know the truth and set us free. They reject God, and they get worse. They absorb the false gods of the nations in which they are. So we have this spiral of going down and down and down. They get into idolatry, pagan ritualism, an example for us not to follow. Whereas that is the example we should follow. We've got to do the right thing. And the strange thing is, we know what the right way is. And before I say anything this morning, I want to remind you that you know the right way. And it's really easy to do it the wrong way. It's really easy, because we've got a whole book of it. We've got 300 years of Israel's history telling us to keep doing it the wrong way. So that's something we must take on board this morning. There's a way to do things which is right. There's a way to do things which is wrong. And that affects the whole of our lives, in relationships, in work, in your community. There's a right way and a wrong way. Who likes to be known as a busybody? No hands up for that one. Who likes to be known as a good and caring person? You do, don't you? That's what you want to be. But you can be a busybody and a good and caring person, can't you? But you shouldn't be both. This should have been one of the greatest times in Israel's history, as they come into the promised land. as Joshua leads them through, and they're given this great land to take over and to be a light to the nations around. It wasn't just about giving them a land of milk and honey. It was about them taking this milk and honey, being a light to the nations around them, to show the glory of God dwells with them, to draw them to him. That hasn't changed, has it? Welcome to the same principle of the church. We are supposed to be a light to the nations, a light to our area, a light to our community, a light to one another, believe it or not. Encouraging each other, building each other up in the faith and doing the right things. That's what we should be like. It should overflow from within to out and reach others. And it does, by the way. It does. Wasn't it fantastic hearing about the school's work from Joanne? Fabulous to see what God is doing. God is doing great things. Let me tell you, I preach all over the place. God is doing great things. Some big numbers, some little numbers. But he is working amongst his people, and you are his people. Yes. Well, you're not seeing much growth. Oh, it doesn't matter what you see. It's what matters what you do. Because God is using you for a purpose far beyond your reach and your view. He is. Because he takes what you've given to Joanne and her team, and now they're in secondary schools. He takes your prayers and he opens a door for her. And the minister, you think you're not doing something, but in the heavens you're working always. You're always working God's glory. And that's an exciting thing for a Christian. Well, I find it exciting anyway. It's exciting that our praise and our prayers and our support, it makes a difference. Because I see more people trying to come out of ministry than go into ministry. I've done my time, I'm worn out, somebody else take the mantle. But if I'm not there, who can do it? But we can pray, we can give, we can serve, we can support, we can encourage, we can build up. I want to encourage you at the start of this sermon. That's what we should be like. Israel should have been like this to the nations. But they choose a different path. Genesis 12:7 says, to your offspring, the promise to Abraham, I will give this land. And God does that. Completely fulfills it, but they don't quite follow his plan, as we read in chapters 1, 2 and part of chapter 3 last time. They don't do everything we tell them to do. They don't take all the land. They don't deal with all the nations in accordance with God's will. So God leaves them at the beginning of chapter 3. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this to teach warfare to descendants of Israel who had not had previous battle experience. He left them there because they didn't do what they should have done. And they became a thorn in their flesh. Are there things in our lives that we've left there that should not be there? What are we hanging on to that should not be in our lives? They have no place in our lives. That's a hard one, isn't it? I'm the preacher. I get it first, by the way. I get it first. What are we hanging on to that we should be letting go of? I'll give you a second to think about that. Important. The time of the judges, as I told you last time, there were 12 of them. We're going to look at 4 this morning in the 2 hours I've got. 4 to look at. Where was it gone? Here we go. So Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar and Deborah. Othniel is the first judge, and he follows a sad verse in verse 6. It says, and they took their daughters as wives for themselves and their own daughters and gave their sons to worship their gods. Israel had disobeyed God in one of God's fundamental things they're not to do. Don't intermarry the tribes and nations. Don't, because you will follow their gods. You will. It just comes to pass. God's word's always right. Let me just tell you that. It's always right. It's accurate. It's true. It's right. What they did was sets a precedent for failure in them. And Othniel is the first one. And it says in verse 7, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Wow. They forgot their Lord and their God. Have you ever forgot who your Lord and God is? Have you ever forgot? Because Israel did. Which probably means we can. If you ever read the book of Hebrews in your spare time, it shows you on 6 occasions, possibly 7, how you can slip as a Christian. It's a very, very brilliant book. It shows God's grace through it all. we can slip and slide and we can forget who our God is, and we can put other gods in our lives. It never starts with intent. It starts with him not being the most important thing in our life. Marriages fall apart when our partner's not the most important thing to us in our relationship. It happens, doesn't it? We see this. You have to love the right person the right way, and we should love God a certain way and trust in him, obey him, know his word, have fellowship, serve him, and be part of the Christian community. Israel as a nation follow the gods of the Baals and the Asherahs. They're not even real gods. That's the weird thing about it. They're just drawn away from the living God to false gods. How can that happen? It really happens very easy if you take your eye off the ball. It happens really easy. How many of you are super fit? How many of you were once fit? So I was once really fit. I did lots of exercise, I was running and that. And you find that you change your diet a bit. Things get in the way. You think, oh, my knee's sore. I'm not going to run today. I won't do alternative exercises. And eventually you start to get unfit. But your intention was not to be unfit, was it? You think, I'm all right, I'm young. I've got a young lad who works for us, hilarious. He's like a horse. I mean like a horse, two horses. And I said to him last week, there's a day, Tom, you're going to wake up and suddenly he'll be there, crawling over your waistline. I'd ask, no, no, it won't happen to me. But it does. It's one of those things, isn't it? Our intention is not to be unfit. We just stop doing things that keep us fit. And then we get lazy. We do. I've done it. Still do it a lot. I love cake. By the way, love cake. Shouldn't eat it, but I love cake. We do the wrong things. So it affects our diet, then it affects our health. Some things is just because of old age, just naturally can't burn it off the same. But that's just the way it is. But it's about doing the right thing. So Othniel comes along, our first judge. Now the judges weren't there to judge Israel. It's not like the man with the curly wig. They're like military leaders, these people, who are powerful people. It's not like the judge with the curly wig. However, the judges did deal with Israel's issues. So when they had an issue, they would come to the judge to resolve it for them. So initially it was Moses that some of the judges. So, and that was their purpose. That's what they did in their role on a day-to-day basis. So when you read through the scripture we read this morning, and chapter 4 and chapter 5 in your spare time with the coffee this afternoon, when you read through those chapters, you see the judges, you see a time of great peace in each situation after the judge has done his work. But it's because the judge is doing their work in that time, and Israel are coming to the judge to resolve the things that are wrong. It's something that God puts in place. So that's what they are doing all the time, behind the scenes. They're not just sat there, and 80 years later it's, oh, that was, we've gone away from God again. No, they're busy doing work. And that's something we should all be aware of. We should be busy doing the Lord's work all the time to the best of our ability and serve him. So when you read the judges, they're not just judging. And then we see the judges work in different ways. So some judges are led and they go off and they kill thousands. And you'll see this through the whole passage. Others don't quite do it the same way. You'll see how God works through the different people he chooses as judges. You're also going to see, which will surprise you, the people he picks as judges. You'll be really surprised who they are and some of the history of these people. So Othniel is the first one we come across. He's raised up in the most marvellous way. Let's just read part of the scripture. Verse 9, but when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. And he overpowers Cush-Harathim of Aram, and there's peace in the land for 40 years. Interesting few little verses. Well, Othniel's the son of who? Just told us. Come on, concentrate. Caleb. Caleb was one of the people who did what with Joshua? Led them into the promised land, didn't he? After 40 years in the wilderness, these two men, God uses to take him in. And Joshua's the leader. But Caleb wasn't an Israelite. He's interesting. Associated with the tribe of Judah, but he wasn't an Israelite. He was a Gentile. So the first judge comes from a lineage of a Gentile, which I find really interesting. Why would God do that? Well, God's full of grace. He doesn't do it our way. The second judge you'll look at is from the tribe of Benjamin. Shaddai from Anan. I've no idea where that ties in. And then we get Deborah, the third judge. But as you look through the judges, the different characters that God uses does not just fit a norm pattern. Doesn't. That's why it's so good for us. Because he uses people like us. Because we're different. Each of us has a role to do. You fit the pattern God's given you to fit. Not for us to fit you in. Are you with me? So when you see the judges, the different types of people God used, it's not one model. But there's a model they all follow, which is interesting. Different people doing different things. So we see with Othniel, he does what is called, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, 40 years peace in Israel. 40 years after they cried out to the Lord. And it's the one thing you'll see throughout the text this morning, that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, is what it says in the first passage in Judges. But it says they cry out for a deliverer, and every time God meets them. Every time, by the way. Do you know what every time means? It means every time. So if you're feeling distant from God this morning, you cry out. God's waiting, and God will respond. I love God because he knows what we need. So the judges start their work. Othniel's number one. Peace in the land for 40 years. Ehud. What an interesting character. Ehud. Jabba the Wok comes to mind. Have you ever seen Star Wars films? He's enormous, Jabba the Wok. He's just this little head on this huge man. If he gets to see Star Wars, just watch it. You'll understand my weird sense of humour. The same pattern follows, though. Israel goes back into sin, following the gods. Not the Baals this time. This time he uses Eglon, king of Moab, to overpower Israel, the Amalekites and the Ammonites. So we've got a three-way coalition going on with Ehud against Israel. But God judges Israel for their sin and raises up Moab against them, and the Amalekites and the Ammonites. And they take Israel and they go to the city of Palms, which is Jericho, just for your information. It's always good to look at the text. There's always little things in there. So we have this situation where God again has raised up the armies around to judge Israel. The judges never judge Israel. God judges Israel, and he uses the judges when he's done it. This is the key you see through the whole of the judges. It's very, very important. And for 18 years, Israel is subdued. 18 years of oppression. And then they finally cry out to the Lord. Why does it take so long is the question I want to know. If things are going that bad, cry out earlier. But anyway, it isn't. But let's look at Ehud. Ehud's an interesting character. So we know he's from the tribe of Benjamin. But you notice, he's a left-handed man. Why is that significant? Well, it's really significant in Scripture, because you don't see in Scripture people being called right-handed men or women. But left-handed is synonymous with his time of being disabled or handicapped in some way. That's what it's to do with. So we've got God who uses a Gentile descendant as the first judge. The second judge, he's got a handicapped person in some way. Gives us all hope, doesn't it? Gives us all hope. You've got to look at the word, look at what God's doing. So he picks this man, Ehud. And the Israelites send Ehud to take a tribute to Moab. That's all they do. They take to Eglon, sorry. They send him with a tribute. Now I'm sure he won't be happy with this. But God's got a plan. So he makes a double-edged sword, which is half a metre long, and straps it to his thigh. Now, there's some places I wouldn't want to strap a sword to, my thigh. They go off and they take the tributes, whatever it might be, to the king, and then they leave. But Ehud goes back and he says, I need to have a word in private. I've got something secret to tell you. Come to my quarters. We'll have a chat. It's not a very long chat, from what I can gather. It's quite pointed and gets straight to the point from what I can see. And we see this in verse 20. Then Ehud approached him whilst he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, I have a message from God for you. And as the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand and drew the sword from his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly. And the handle sank in after the blade. He was a big guy, wasn't he? He's a big guy. The knife comes through the back, thinking, this is grim. God is judging Moab. He's judging Eglon. So he is. Judging him. And he's having mercy on his people. He's going to set them free. And it's a fascinating story. And he dies there in his chambers. This huge man. And it's funny with his attendant, he's having a private, when should we go in? Can you imagine their faces when they opened the door? But he had scurried off towards Ephraim and then calls the nation around Ephraim to come down and attack the Moabites. And 10,000 Moabites lose their lives. 10,000 soldiers lose their lives. So we've got two completely different types of people. And then in the middle of it, as he comes to the end of his rule, Ehud, Shamgar turns up and just kills 600 Philistines. I don't know much about him, to be honest. I was struggling to find much about Shamgar. But he appears in the middle of it all. But it just says, he too saved Israel. He had a job to do, one task, and it saved Israel. So we've got a lot of people have died so far in all this. There's a lot going on. But here we have an 80 years of peace following Ehud. You think 80 years of peace, you think you'd get that right then, wouldn't you? We'd get back to serving God and follow him. 80 years go by, Ehud dies. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Once again, here we go. This pattern of unfaithfulness when the leader, the godly leader, dies. It's a lesson in that one. It's a real lesson in that for the church. Having godly people as leaders, take out godly leaders, we end up with godless leadership, and we do go down the wrong spiral if we're not careful. So that's very relevant to our churches today, I would suggest. And we see it throughout Israel's history in the judges, godless leadership has a negative effect on the nation because they don't gravitate to God. They gravitate to the things, to the fruit they shouldn't be eating. Might be a good way of putting it. They go to the wrong fruit. So then we come to Deborah. I'm going to ask you to read Deborah in chapters 4 and 5 when you have time for a brew this afternoon. Deborah was a prophetess. Totally different again. So the land has been given into Jabin, the king of Canaan, and he has a commander called Sisera, who's brutal, utterly brutal. And he suppresses them for 20 years in the most awful way as a leader. So Deborah comes along, a prophetess, who is set as a judge. Now this is a contentious one, for some obscure reason in our churches. Because I've heard it said on more than one occasion that Deborah was a curse to Israel because they put a woman in charge. Now, there's far more women here than here today, so I'm not going to go with that school of thought, because it's cobblers, to use a non-spiritual term. Because God has taken a prophetess who he has anointed with the Holy Spirit to do his work, and then taken that woman and made her a judge. Now, she's married to Lapidoth. Don't know much about Lapidoth. Great name, though. Married to Lapidoth. Why wasn't he the leader? Because God chose her. When God chooses you for his role, you are the right person for the role. And it's always in the context of his word and authority. That never changes. It's not in our authority, it's not in kind of their word, it's in line with his. So I've heard this a few times where people saying it's a terrible thing. It isn't. God raised up this woman of God and she became a fabulous judge. What a leader she was. So we've got a Gentile, we've got a Gentile off the L, we've got Ehud, we've now got a woman in charge. Ehud the handicapped man, what a variety of leaders. It's not the big strapping, no it's not. God raises up those whom he calls. So she's got full spiritual authority. And she goes after Jabin, so she does. The word of the Lord comes to Deborah, and she summons Barak. And says, right, the Lord has got a job for you. Go out, go down to, where does he go to? Go to Mount Tabor, and I'll lead out the men, and you go and do your stuff. Because Deborah's not going to kill anybody, by the way. Notice this one. Deborah's killing no one. Deborah's sending people out. She's leading them into battle. But it's the soldiers and the men who are in charge, of leaders, who are called to do the task. And it's, as you read the prophet, as the judges, look at the little quirky things that are going on. It's not a fixed pattern at all. So Deborah calls Barak, as God calls her to do so, and says, go and do this. No. I'm not going unless you go. Has anyone ever said that before? Guilty, I think. I'm charged on that one. I'm not going unless you go before us. And immediately, she tells him, you've just lost the blessing. You've just lost the victory. He hasn't got faith to trust in God the way Deborah does. So therefore, he's not the right man to be a judge. How can that man be the judge? He can't be. But he's a great leader, apparently. But he's called to do a task, and he does not accept the challenge. He has not got the faith. When God gives you a task, you've got to have the faith. Joanne had the faith to ask you to pray for her as a church about going to secondary schools. Did God let you down? Strangely enough, no. No, because God was talking to her concerning her faith, her work, brings it to the church, right, we're with you, we'll pray with you. And what has God done? God has broken down doors that we have no right to be opening because they're trying to close schools off for Christians more and more. But his ways are higher. So God raises up people to do things. Don't refuse something that God has called you to do. But Barak does. He says, no, I'm not going unless you go. So it's conditional. That's okay to a point. Because God's going to have the victory anyway. And Barak goes off. He follows Deborah. Go up to the Mount Tabor. And then sorts it all out. It's a big battle. And off they go. And Sisera does a runner with his 900 chariots. Very, very powerful man. Bumps into Jael. This lady. Who's a Jeb. Where's she from? I didn't have this written down. She's a Kenite. And the Kenites were allies of Jabin. But what you forget is the Kenites were also linked to Moses through his brother-in-law. Moses' brother-in-law was a Kenite. And it's interesting that a generation earlier, God is preparing for Jael, the Kenite, related through Moses' family, to meet Sisera. And what does she do? She sticks a tent peg through his head. Ally she was of Jabin, but she wasn't. She was an ally to the Lord. God has set something in advance for something to happen years later. God is good at doing this. That's why we should always have hope for the future, because he's always working ahead of us. Let's be faithful and see what God does. It may not be now, but it might be. He's just preparing for the next lot, but you're setting the ground. God's always got something going on. Jael had no idea that was going to happen. Why would she kill him? Why would she kill him? No, she does. And you think, God knows, God's ways are higher. He knows things are planned in advance. And then we see the Song of Deborah, which is a really interesting song. I tried to put a tune to it, but I couldn't work one out at all. It's really interesting. It just summarises all the events. And the person who gets no glory is Barak. And the person who is glorified through the song is God. Deborah's raised up in praise, and so is Jael. And you think, wow, what a God. What a God. And when all that is over, we end up with a few years of peace. 40 years of peace. You think, wow, there's so much going on. But look who God uses to do his bidding. He uses people you wouldn't expect to use. And it's the same in the church today. It's the same for all of us. Let me encourage you to be encouraged in what God can use us for. What God can use us for. So we have peace in Israel for 40 years following the death of Deborah. A time of great reading, a great ruling. But the next time I come to you in a couple of months' time, we're now into the spiral of the judges. So these were the four good judges. The judges now go down the spiral, and they now become as bad as Israel in their sin. This is where we're going over the next eight judges. And it gets worse, culminating in Samson. But God always hears when people cry out. And this is important for us all to learn. But we've seen four enemies of Israel overcome by the judges this morning. They've been delivered by God through them. So God's raised them up. They've responded against big armies here. But no, I'm trusting God. Sometimes the battle looks big, doesn't it? But when you read some of the texts, which I've not gone into this morning, particularly in chapter 5, it says the angels of heaven are involved in these things, preparing the way. The heavenly armies go before us as we follow him. There's a lot more going on than we see in our Christian world, because the heavenlies are preparing the way for the workers and leaders to follow. So I want to encourage you in that way. But we mustn't go the way of the pagans. We must stand firmly on God's word, trust firmly in our Saviour Jesus, worship him and praise him and trust him. Do you really trust him to do what he wants to do? Really trust him to go before us and reach to places where we don't think we can reach. Well, you have to have that faith, because that's when you start seeing mountains moved. You really do. You start seeing it. There's much you can learn today, and then this will close. Israel are continually unfaithful. God wants us to be faithful. Hold on. They worship false gods. God wants us to worship him alone. He wants us to trust in appointed leadership. That doesn't always go down well with congregation. That'll be about him, will it? No. If God's given you godly leaders, you have a responsibility to support them, pray for them, and encourage them, is what we're told. Because they have a responsibility, it says in Hebrews, to look after your souls. But they need to be lifted up and encouraged. So your leaders are important. You've got godly leaders, you'll go to godly places. If you have godless leaders, you won't. The leaders, he wants you to be an example to your church. That can be quite hard, that, in church leadership. I've been in a long time. I know what it's like. It can be hard. But that's the calling upon you. Barak didn't trust in the Lord. He didn't have faith. But Deborah did. And in spite of Barak, God still fulfilled his promises. We don't want God to do something in spite of us. We want God to do it through us, with his glory, with his spirit. We have to trust in God's word. We have to stand on the authority and truth of God's word. Because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for correction, rebuking, teaching, and training in righteousness. So the man or woman of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have to stand on something firm, and it's always God's word. The Lord will always hear your cry. I love this passage. I love the whole of Judges. It's gruesome, but the thread that runs through it is a thread of grace, deliverance, hope, and eventual peace. Because these judges are all fallible, but the great judge Jesus is coming. The great judge Jesus is coming. Israel wasn't a light to the nations at this time. We are called to be salt and light. That's really important. That we should be representing Jesus in our community, in our homes, in our relationships, in our families, in our community. We should reflect Jesus. He should overflow from us. God uses all types of people to do his will. And I love that more than anything as I've been studying the book of Judges. He uses all types of people to do his will. Are you still prepared to do his will? Am I still prepared to do his will? Finally, God raised up the judges to deliver his people. Well, Jesus is still the great deliverer. He is still reaching out and wants to deliver everybody from sin. Hallelujah. Because that never changes until the day he comes back for the church. So until that day, we are his vessels, we are his hands, his feet, and his voice, empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the heavenly realms to do his work. And he will draw those to him whom he will save. Hallelujah. One Saviour. May the Lord bless you this morning. Amen.